Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in these opening verses of Peter's second epistle, it's called a general epistle, it's for all of us to read together rather than being addressed to a particular church. But this epistle, this letter that Peter has written, it is written with this desire, that the Lord Jesus Christ might give grace and peace to his beloved people. Grace and peace. You know, I've already remarked that it's a privilege to be back amongst you. I count it a real delight to be here. I rejoice greatly that the Lord has seen fit to bring us into one another's fellowship, awareness, company, and for some reason has reinforced the natural reasons for Jill and I to be here, close by where you worship, simply because of the family ties that we have. And certainly we delight to come across to Australia and to visit family, and as you know, we've got a brand new reason for doing so. But it is a greater joy to have that union of fellowship, to have that deep experience of brotherly love one for another with the Lord's people. And He has brought us together. I see the hand of providence in this in a most extraordinary way, that we have from opposite sides of the world, yet this affection and familiarity for one another that allows us to come together and rejoice in this glorious gospel which we have learned together. And I count it a privilege to be here amongst you because of this grace and this peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has afforded us. He has taught us grace and He has taught us peace. And that is good news. And it is that good news that we seek to share together. That message of redemption, that message of reconciliation, that message of God's gift to a needy people, that prompts and motivates us to worship and to come together to hear the gospel declared. And I have every confidence that these truths, this faith that we have been given, which Peter talks about here in the opening verse, this precious faith, Peter says in introducing himself, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And it is a joy to be able to share together with those who have this precious faith. How did we obtain this precious faith? How did it come about? Is this precious faith that we possess together, that is the ground of our fellowship and acquaintance and love one for another, is this precious faith that we have a gift from God or a reward for our labours? Is this precious faith that binds us together, is it due to our works and our efforts or to God's mercy towards us? Is it because we have received what we deserved for obedience to God's commandments? Or is it because He has been merciful to us in spite of our disobedience to His commandments? And surely you know these things who have tasted this precious faith. Surely you know that it could never be because you have deserved these things. But as Peter says in the third verse here, it is according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That divine power has given us these things. It is God's goodness, out of His magnanimity, out of His love, out of His desire to gather a people to Himself. In mercy, He has bestowed that precious faith upon a people who did not deserve it. The Lord Jesus Christ gives grace and peace. And He gives it to a people beloved of God. And oh, how we need to experience that grace and that peace. That grace and peace which is the foundation of the precious faith that we possess. I want to nail something down for you, if I may, right at the very beginning of these few weeks of meetings that we are eagerly anticipating, and this opportunity for fellowship that the Lord has given us. If God gives us His grace, then there can be nothing of works in that relationship. If it is God who gives us these things out of His grace and mercy, there can be nothing of man's effort in the equation by which we deserve His goodness. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. So that if there is any degree, if there is any extent to which we endeavor in our understanding, in our life's experience, to mingle these two things, these two opposites, grace and works, if there's any way in which we try to merge them together and produce a doctrine, a theology, a life view, a world view, a religious practice that in some way draws God's goodness to us because of something that we do, we have missed the whole point of what grace means. They are mutually exclusive. And the whole emphasis of Paul's doctrine, the whole emphasis of the New Testament teaching, this apostolic message, is to show us that these things come to us according as His divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to great promises, this life and godliness that we possess. Our justification before a holy God is due to His grace towards us. Our sanctification is due to His grace and His goodness. The reconciliation that we have, though we are opposed to Him and sinners by nature, is because of His grace. That union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ all flows from His grace. And if God gives us peace, then there can be no more room for our efforts or our works or our labor. No more wearying to see if we are righteous enough. No more worrying about whether we are holy enough. No more anxiety about whether we are acceptable to God or not. No more concern about whether we are being faithful enough, because our view is lifted by possessing this divine gift of peace away from ourselves, away from our works, away from our energies, to see rather that which He has accomplished. Our standing, and that is what makes this faith precious, our standing before a holy God is because the Lord Jesus Christ has made us righteous, has made us holy, has made us acceptable, and has made us faithful to God. The Lord Jesus Christ gives rest from labor. Rest is peace. And to experience the peace that God gives is to know perfection. And it is to know what it is to commit everything to Him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. It's Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3. And that perfection isn't a perfection of morality, isn't a perfection of lifestyle, isn't a perfection of deeds and doing in our flesh. We're never going to attain to that. but it is a perfection of resting in Christ. It is knowing that our salvation is assured because His work is done. Because when He said it's finished, He meant it and it's true. And we who trust in that perfect work know a perfection of peace in our hearts and in our lives. But I want to draw your attention in these opening verses, and I'm actually going to spend a little bit of time in a verse further down in this passage, but just for the sake of introduction here, I want to draw your attention also to the fact that Peter says in the second verse that he desires for us that grace and peace will be multiplied. So he's asking for more. He's asking for an addition. He's asking for a greater experience of these things. And he is asking that the Lord would be generous in the dispensation of these blessings to us. I don't know about you, but I constantly find myself... Come away in, you're welcome. Good to see you. I constantly find myself shaking my head at myself and thinking, why don't you just believe these things? Why is it so hard for you simply to believe what the Word of God says when it says it? Here's what I'm going to show you, and maybe you'll say to yourself, we know all this. This is all old stuff for us. Well, so be it. But you know, when the penny drops, it's sometimes good to let other people know about it as well. And here's the thing. Peter says, he's asking, he's saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. In John chapter 14 and verse 13, there's a little phrase, a little verse which you will be all familiar with, and it says this. It says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, who was the Lord speaking to when he said that? He was speaking to his disciples. That's John chapter 14. That's where he talks about the fact that there's a house in heaven, many mansions in heaven, and he's going to prepare a place for them, and he will come again. But he says, when I go, if there's anything that you need, if there's anything that you want, if there's anything to be done, then just ask and I'll do it for you. And who was there when that statement was made? But Peter. Peter heard the Lord saying those very words. And Peter proved the faithfulness of Christ in the fulfillment of those things. The Lord had said, ask in my name, and I will do it, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. So what did Peter do when he went up to the temple and there at the beautiful gate where that lame man lay? He said, I don't have any alms to give you. I don't have any money. I don't have any silver and gold to give you. But I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man was healed. That beggar that lay at the beautiful gate, because Peter had proved that the Lord's promise to him in John chapter 14 was true. A little later, Peter had gone down to Joppa, and there in that town was a lady called Tabitha or Dorcas, and she had died, and she had been very much an integral part of the fellowship there, and there was much lamentation about the fact that this lady had died. And they called on Peter if there was anything that he would be able to do to ameliorate their grief and their concern. And we're told that Peter went to an upper room and he knelt down beside that woman's body as she lay dead. And he prayed. And turning him to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. She opened her eyes, sat up and looked at Peter. Now, Peter saw amazing things happening in his life. He saw that lame man rise because in the name of Christ, as he had been promised, he saw a miracle take place. He saw that dead woman brought to life because in the name of Christ, that miracle was performed. So here's Peter asking for something else. He's asking for something. This time it's not that a lame man might have his legs fixed or that a dead woman might have her life back. No, here he says something else. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and the Lord and Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace be multiplied. I think Peter's request for grace and peace multiplied, enlarged, granted, will come to pass. Because this is how the Lord is glorified. This is how the Father delights to glorify His Son. By granting these gifts, these blessings to His people. So when Peter says here, "Grace and peace be multiplied," he's writing to those who already have tasted these gifts, who already know something of this grace and this peace, who have heard the gospel, who are possessors of this precious faith. But he knows that there needs to be this enlargement. There needs to be a deepening of these experiences, of these graces, of these virtues in the lives of the Lord's people. And so he asks the Lord if he would give more grace, grant more peace, give greater understanding, build up our knowledge, grant us wisdom in these truths, deepen our appreciation, and lead us into a deeper and greater experience of these things of the Lord. And how does this happen? How does this happen? But that we hear these truths spoken, rehearsed, repeated, taught, conveyed in the gospel when we come together. We come together to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather together to worship Him. We gather in order that the Lord, in His death and His resurrection, in His accomplished works of salvation, will be made more and more knowledgeable to us. And it doesn't matter whether we are younger or whether we are older. It doesn't matter whether we have been in the Christian life for many years or we've come to it very recently. The place where our knowledge of Christ is deepened and extended and enlarged is under the sound of the gospel. That is why these meetings are so important. That is why coming together to worship in this way is more important, most important. The apostle says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." So he is asking the Lord to create, to generate an appetite in the hearts of his people for a deeper understanding of his truth and a greater experience of these things, of the grace of God and the peace of God in our lives. He says in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and peace through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue." Do you see the emphasis that there is here in knowledge? You know, it just won't do for us to be ignorant Christians. It's just not acceptable. It just doesn't work. People who come and say, you know, well, I don't know about that. I've just got a simple faith. I don't know anything about that doctrine. I don't know anything about these things. These things are all just too much. I'm happy to leave that to the preacher. I'm happy to leave that to the minister. I'm happy to leave that to the church. That won't do. The reality is that the people of God have an appetite for the gospel. This grace and peace that Peter requests, that Peter asks for, on behalf of the church, on behalf of those who are possessors of this precious faith, this gospel is desired after. The knowledge of this truth is sought after. We gather here in order to learn of Jesus, to learn of his accomplishments, because we know that's what gets us through the day. That's what enables us to live our lives. That's what helps us in our relationships. That's what teaches us where our hope is to be placed. That's what gives us a view of eternal life. That's what enables us to face the difficulties of our existence. That's what supports us in those times of greatest hardship and sorrow and distress, when the things that we look to around about us in this world seem to be slipping away and crumbling around about us. And we all know those experiences. We've all had those hard times. And if you haven't had them very much, well, they're coming down the line to meet you. But this grace which sustains us, this peace that comforts us, it comes from a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It comes to us through the preaching of the gospel, that knowledge, that deepening of our understanding and our awareness. And so in verse 4 of this, he says, whereby, that is, through the knowledge of him, we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those then that are given this grace, this peace, they are a people who have knowledge of the truth, who have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by hearing about him in the gospel, by receiving his grace through the mediation of God the Holy Spirit, by having their hearts touched by believing the exceeding great and precious promises that God has made. Promises of grace, promises of glory, promises of love and mercy, promises of life and salvation, promises that sustain us in the dark times and equip us for the challenges of our life. We call these great and exceeding promises. We call them these precious promises, the covenant of God's purpose, the covenant of his grace, or the covenant of his peace. This is the promise of peace to the hearts of men and women like us. And we learn of them by hearing about Jesus Christ, by his testimony being set before us, his works being presented to us. Christ speaks to us. The risen Christ speaks to us in the gospel, through his ministers, through his preachers. And that's why this fellowship, that's why our worship together, that's why these occasions of preaching are so important. Look at verse 16 with me, if you will. Peter is getting to be an old man. And we're told in verse 14 that he is aware that shortly he must lay down this body. He calls it this tabernacle. He needs to lay down this body. It's a lovely little passage that there's such an earnestness in it, the way that Peter speaks, even about his own demise. He's very easy about his death. You noticed that before? He's very easy about the fact, very matter of fact, the way in which he speaks about his soon to come death and the ending of his life. And perhaps there's a little lesson in there for us as well as we think about our own lives and our own health and our own well-being. He says, knowing that shortly, verse 14, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So he has a message that he wants to bring to the churches, to the Lord's people. He has this message. He wants them to be certain that he is understood. So he says in verse 14, moreover, I will endeavor that he may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. The apostle is eager that at the end of this apostolic age, the church will be equipped, the Lord's people will be provided with those truths, those teachings, those doctrines, those revelations which have come from Christ that will sustain them and lead them into the future. He knows that his own life is coming to an end, and so he wants to set forth these great truths. And he says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. In the imminent absence of the apostle from this scene of time, his translation into glory, the laying down of this fleshy tabernacle, he wants to say one more time to these people who it is that they have to look to, where it is they have to find their sustenance, who it is will give them and grant them this grace and peace, this precious faith that they require for their daily lives. So when Peter was getting ready to lay down his life, he knew that these people would be looking for help in the future. And he directs them where to look, where they are to give heed. Now remember, when Peter was writing this, there was just still the Old Testament scriptures. The prophets that spoke of the Lord Jesus were the scriptures that the people had at their disposal. And though the Lord had come, and his ministry had gone out, the gospels, as it were, and these epistles of the apostles, they were still very young. They were still being brought together and being written. And so he says that he wants to write to the people to give them one last time this testimony. And he says this, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is the message which he has. We have a more sure word of prophecy. The Old Testament scriptures were what the people had. The prophets were those men with whom they were familiar. But Peter says, listen, we've got a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy than that which was given to Adam. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we are told there in the unfolding of the episode of the Garden of Eden, where Eve took the fruit at the behest of the serpent, and she ate that fruit and gave it to her husband, and together they were disobedient to the command of God. And the Lord came and he spoke to them, and he spoke in terms of judgment. And this is what he says in verse 15 of chapter 3. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Right there at the very beginning of the history of the world, a prophecy was made that spoke of one who would come who would bruise the serpent's head. Now that was a word of prophecy. And Adam and Eve and their children and the generations after who studied these words, who heard the prophetic words of the Lord there in the garden as it was written down by Moses and passed down through the ages, they knew that God promised that at some stage in the history of the world, someone would come of the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. But we have a more sure word of prophecy than that which was spoken to Adam. We have a more sure word of prophecy than that which was spoken to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15 verse 5 we read these words. "And he," that is the Lord God, "brought him," Abraham, "forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be." This was another prophecy that was given, another promise, a promise given to Abraham, a promise that said there will be a mighty nation. There will be a great family, this family of faith, this people that will be gathered in. And Abraham, you may just be one man, and you may just be a small band, but you look at the stars, because I testify, says God in prophetic promise, that I will make a people of faith that are more numerous than the stars of the sky. And we have a more sure word of prophecy than that which was given to Abraham. We have a more sure word of prophecy than that which was given to Moses. In Exodus 33 verse 19 we read, "And he said," that is God speaking to Moses as he went up into the mountain, God said to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And here the Lord God spoke to Moses and he told him that he would form a people for himself. That he would be the one who would give grace. That he would be the one who would show mercy. That it would not be of man's will, but it would be God's will. And that revelation, that showing Moses in the cleft of the rock, there where he was positioned, where he was made secure, that showing Moses something of the glory, something of the person of God, a glimpse of the nature of God, is revealed in these simple words, that I am sovereign. I will give grace to whom I will give grace. I will give mercy to whom I will give mercy. That's the God I am. That's the nature of my sovereign purpose. And that was a word of prophecy given to Moses. But we have a more sure word of prophecy than that which was given to Moses. We have a more sure word of prophecy than that which was spoken to David, who says in 2 Samuel 23 verse 5, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." These promises that God had given, whether it was to Adam, or whether it was to Abraham, or whether it was to Moses, David says this is a covenant, this is a promise from God. And it is an everlasting covenant, and it is ordered, and it is sure. And we know that that covenant God who makes these everlasting promises will fulfill them, for his promises are yea and amen. And yet we have a more sure prophecy than that which was given to David. We have a more sure prophecy than that which was given to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It was still hundreds of years before that prophecy would be fulfilled. But fulfilled it was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see it evidenced in the New Testament scriptures time after time how he fulfilled all of the elements and all of the aspects of this glorious promise that was given to Isaiah, who also said in chapter 55 verse 1, "So," the Lord speaking here, "so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." These Old Testament men knew. They knew the gospel. They knew these great promises, these exceeding great promises that were given to them throughout the history of the Old Testament people. And God showed his sovereignty and God showed his purpose to them, such that there was a people at the time of the coming of Christ waiting faithfully in Jerusalem to see these things revealed. We know of some of them, only a few, and yet that testimony was maintained. But we have a more sure prophecy than that which was given to Isaiah. More sure than the prophecy that was given to Ezekiel. In chapter 11 verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." And we have a more sure word of prophecy than that which was given to Ezekiel. The church would be formed. The power of God would go forth in the work of God the Holy Spirit, and a people would be gathered from the four corners of the earth. And the Old Testament saints knew that this is what God was going to do. And we have a more sure word than that which is spoken to Malachi. You can see that we're getting near the end now. Because the words that were spoken to Malachi in the immediate run-up to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of Christ in the Incarnation spoke of a day that was to come. And in Malachi 4 verse 1, there we are told, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." In the midst of the judgment of this world for all of its sin and all of its wickedness and all its rebellion against God, there would be a deliverer. There would be a redeemer. There would be a saviour who would arise with healing in his wings. And we have a more sure word than that which was given to Malachi. We have a more sure word of prophecy than all of these, for we have Christ's own testimony. Christ has spoken, and that's what Peter is saying here in this opening chapter. He's saying, I was there. I heard it. This old body of mine that's about to go to the grave, my opportunity to speak to you about these things are now few and far between. This may be the last time I get to speak to you, but I want to tell you that we have a more sure word of prophecy because we have the words of Christ and I've heard him speaking. I know what he has done. I know what he's accomplished. And I know because I was there that the very voice of God himself was heard on the holy mountain declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what we've got. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when this man comes to you week by week and brings you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's better than what Adam got. It's better than what Abraham got and what Moses got and what Isaiah got and David got and Ezekiel got and Malachi got and Jeremiah got and all of them got. Because this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a more sure prophecy than all of these. Brethren, sisters in the Lord, those of you who possess this precious faith, those of you for whom grace and peace are a living reality in your hearts and souls, this is the gospel that will comfort us and strengthen us and lead us every day of our life. It is this gospel that we are called to give heed to. Peter says, "We do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." You know what it's like when you go out on a dark night and you can hardly see anything, but what does your eye get drawn to? It gets drawn to the light. And Christ is that light. Christ is the light that has come into the world. Christ is the one who illuminates. Christ is the one who sheds understanding and knowledge on these great purposes of God, this great sovereign purpose of God and the decrees of God to accomplish prophetically these things which have been declared. This is a light that shines in a dark place, that shines in a dark world. And yet it draws the eye and it draws the ear of those who have been touched so that we might understand and have knowledge of the things that have been done. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Luke chapter 1, was sent to give light unto them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And that's what we look for him to grant to us. As Peter prayed on our behalf, "Lord, multiply their grace and multiply their peace." So as we hear the Lord Jesus Christ's more sure word of prophecy, these blessings are enlarged and reinforced in our life's experience. This gospel is our salvation. This gospel is our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's promise to us of eternal life. It is his promise that he will grant us the fullness and the reality of all those things of which Christ spoke. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his people in the gospel, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Sometimes we feel as if this world is too much for us. It's overwhelming. The responsibilities, the tasks, the duties, the hardship, the loss is just too much to bear. But the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he will not leave us comfortless. And that's a more sure word of prophecy than anything else that was ever given before. For Christ himself has made that promise to us. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Why was Peter so easy at the imminent passing of his life from this life to eternity? Because he knew that these promises were sure. He knew that there was laid up for him in heaven a reception of Jesus Christ himself, and that he would enter into all that the Lord had prepared for him in that place. This gospel was real in his life. It was a living reality. And those of us who have that precious faith, those of us to whom the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken these words of comfort, can lay hold upon them and allow them to carry us through the days of our life and into that great promise of eternal hope which he has for us. This is a more sure word of prophecy. And truly, they are exceeding great and precious promises that we have been given. Brethren, they are ours. Ours to feed upon. Ours to dwell upon. Ours to lay hold upon. And they teach us of him. We hear them in the gospel. And we rest in that great salvation which has been declared to us. May the Lord grant us grace to believe, peace in trusting his glorious gospel, and a knowledge of the everlasting word, who is our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.